The following message is by Reverend Sandy Kareen at the Revival Center in Clovis, California.
Good morning. It's good to see you, as always. We're going to go on a journey with Abraham, Abram as he turns into Abraham. 4,000 years ago, God shifts his focus from the entire human race to one man, and that man is Abram. I want to talk to you and grab a couple points we can glean as we go forward today. Abram, as he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. Taking our content from Genesis 11 and 12, we know this, and I won't read them now. I'll summarize it to you. There is a man named Terah. By the time he's 70 years old, he has fathered three sons, Abram, Haran, and Nahor. Abram, meaning exalted father, would have this name changed later by God to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Now, Abram is childless, and he has this name that means exalted father. God is wanting him to really own his promise. How would you like it as you are an old man with no children and your name actually means exalted father? There's one or two moments where that's going to sting you more than likely. I think God changed his name to help him remember. But for today, we'll know them as they first were known, Abram, Haran, and Nahor. Abram and Nahor find wives. Some would say this is good. Some would say this is bad. Abram marries his half-sister. Haran has three children, and then he dies young. Nahor marries his orphaned niece, Milcah, by his brother Haran. Follow me, there's a reason, if you can do it. The Bible tells us that Abram had no children. Now, Haran has two daughters, Milcah and Ishkar. And he had one son. This is not a puzzle. Come with me. Now, the son's name is Lot. So that makes Lot Abram's nephew. We know that. There is no record of Haran that was married, and the mother of these children is not recorded. So we don't know who the mother was. We have no recording of his wife. But it takes a wife, or a woman at least, to have these children, and he has them. But they came, you know, they came from somewhere. Now, it is recorded that Haran died very young. He died in Ur, the land he was born in, and he was survived by his father, not a wife, but perhaps that is the way some genealogies go. So, your brother dies, so Nahor takes one of Haran's kids, marries her, ditches the other ones. Like, you don't even know what happened to him. It's weird. We assume that they're living with Grandpa Terah at this time. When you tear these two chapters up, that's the only conclusion, really, you can come to. Terah decides to leave the land of Ur, where he was born, where his son died, and he says, I'm going to go to the land of Canaan. He is running. He's seeking comfort. Or maybe he's on a mission simply of a better place. Some say that the Lord told Terah to take his family out of Ur. But that's never recorded, and so I don't believe it. His son had died. Haran had died in Ur. And he just wanted to leave. But he had a plan, whether God verbally told him to or he just devised a plan, I do not know. But God is silent in Scripture. But Abram says, I'm going to go to Canaan. And there's something interesting for our lives on their journey that we have to find out this morning. He takes Abram, Sarai, his wife, and his grandson Lot with him. But they don't go to Canaan. They stop in Haran. Maybe it was emotional. Maybe it was a nice place. Maybe the son was named after the city. Maybe a lot of things. But also maybe this was disobedience. Because Haran is not Canaan. Haran is Haran. Granted, Haran is not Ur, but it is not Canaan either. Ur is in the bottom right corner of a triangle. Haran is at the top, and Canaan is at the bottom left corner. The entire journey would be about 1,100 miles. He stops at the tip of Haran. He's 500 miles short of his destination. So why he stops at Haran, we do not know. But his journey is only half done, and he gets content. Now, later in Scripture, when Abraham is told to go to Canaan, we assume that it was God telling Terah, and we assume that he did fall short. But if that's true, what are the reasons why he would fall short? Why would he have his heart to go here, but he goes here and stays? This is of great consequence to us this morning. Did God tell him to do one thing and he did another? Did he substitute it for something of lesser sacrifice? And follow me on this point in our lives. Sometimes we can say, well, I got out of Ur. It doesn't really matter if I go to Canaan. I'm out of Ur. That's the big thing. Well, getting out of Ur isn't always the big thing. Getting to the proper destination is a bigger thing. And it takes stamina, and it takes perseverance. It takes heart. It takes passion. And it takes you not getting offended at other people's junk. It takes you standing strong, holding the line, walking it out and say, I go this way because my God has told me to go that way. And we give Terah a break here because the word does not say, like I said, that Terah had to leave. God did not command him with a lightning bolt and a boom. He just wanted to go. And so we get that. Terah leaves his other son and other two granddaughters behind. Maybe they didn't want to go. But for whatever the reason, he leaves part of his family behind. I think that's weird. Terah dies in Haran at the age of 205. Now turn to Genesis 12 with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Abraham, to set this up, he's 75 years old. Now there has to be a concern over travel hazards, but we never hear about them. So God comes and says, so that thing about going to Canaan, I want to talk to you about that. At 75, maybe you don't want to go on a 500 or 600 mile journey through a desert and cliffs and hills. Maybe you don't want to go. Maybe you really don't want to go. Maybe you've kind of set a life up here in Haran. But God nevertheless comes, and he says this in verse number 1. He said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. On this day, as we strive to please the Lord, there are 3 points, and they all come from verse 1. And I'd like you to write these down. 1, do not follow someone else's dream. Do not follow someone else's dream because it's not good enough for you. Someone else's dream is not going to be good enough for you because it isn't your dream. Do not follow someone else's dream. 2, be willing to change. And some folks don't like change. I understand. I don't like change. My furniture's in the same position 22 years. I don't have any problem with that. I don't even think about it. In fact, it's the same furniture. You know, I don't care. But we have to be willing to change in important things, of course. And 3, keep your eye on the promise. verse 1 says this, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee." Now Haran was not his dream. It was his father's dream. He had been dwelling in Haran. It was his country. He collected things and he collected people and he had built a household and servants and things and workers, I'm sure. And they were there for a while. But to leave your country does something else to you. You have to make a clear decision that you cannot turn back from. Leaving his father's house meant that he would go forward with no backup. He is now in charge of the family. You are in charge with no credit to your name, to your heart, to your bank account. You're in charge, and you have to make a land for yourself. Last week, we talked about talking to your problem more about God than talking to God about your problems. And to keep your promises in front of you and your failures, you learn from both of those things, but do not be defeated by one or overcome by another. In verse 5, we find that he takes his nephew Lot, and this has always been interesting to me, in a most miserable way. Because Lot, through the end of this, becomes a waste of skin. And I wonder if Lot would have been rescued if the bigger man, the greater man, the man hearing God would have been more appropriate and would have been smarter and wiser and said, don't cry about it, you got to stay here. I know you want to go, but you can't go. Begging and scratching and clawing, and I don't want to be left behind. And I love you, I love you. Guess what? It's not God's will. Sit down. He didn't do that. He took Lot with him. And the Lord's instructions were specific. Do not take your kindred. In other words, leave Lot behind. And he didn't do it. So Lot becomes a different man than I think he would have been, or even different than who he was. He was told to get away from his father's house. And the Lord is very good at giving us the beginning of a picture, or maybe the end of a picture, but he rarely gives us specifically the entire journey, and he does it so that we will trust him. He said in that, go to the land that I will show you, and I just love that, because it keeps Abram in a position of trust constantly, in a peace of forever. He's in this constant place of trust, like manna. I don't have any leftover bread. I have to ask God every day, and we should live that way. Every day, you are my provision, God, every day. We have it, but do we know we have it? Does God know we have it? The purpose, the promise, the provision. God does know we have it. But often we don't know how to get it because we can't trust God. And we can't understand that these things have already been put in place. And we just have to say, this is coming because God's told me. This is what God has told me. You wait on the Lord, you find his peace, and you pursue that which he has abundantly provided for you in the heavens. When Daniel was fighting in his fast, for 3 weeks, and he was wrestling, the Bible says that during that fast that the angels above in the heavenlies and the unknown places were warring over that promise, warring over the interpretation. Daniel did his part, and boom, there it came. And I think sometimes we don't do our part because we have taken Lot with us, and we get busy dealing with Lot and the stupidity of Lot and the neediness of Lot and the joy and the splendor of precious little Lot, and we take him and he becomes an Ishmael in our lives, and we just spend all of our time dealing with Lot when God said, I didn't tell you to take Lot. I told you to go. And when we take somebody with us that's not supposed to go, we're only hurting them. And in essence, hurting our own walk with God, hurting our own purpose, because that dead weight cannot get into the kingdom God called you to. You can get in and everything he told you to take, but that attitude, that person, that occupation, that habit, that behavior, that can't go. And sometimes it's very, very tangible. It's a person that's not good for you, that's ruining you, and you've got to let it go. And it shouldn't hurt that bad if you've got your eye on the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're sure of your mandate and you know your purpose, you can go there. But sometimes you've got to cut away, like Waylon said this morning, cut away the branch, cut away the branch. You've got to sometimes, you just have to do that sometimes. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 tells us that by faith, Abraham did what he did. Let's read that. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. When you do something by faith, it means you're willing to trust. And it isn't so much that God is doing it, but he's doing it for you. We have to come into that place. Well, we know that and we believe that. We wait on the Lord. We wait on his timing. We're in his word because every good thing comes from the word of God. If you know your word, you can walk in those promises. If you don't know your word, you will not know how to walk. And a lot of times when you don't know how to walk, you grab Lot. And then you say, oh, I'm ministering. I have Lot. Listen, just because something takes all your time and gives you a headache does not mean it's ministry. I mean, you want to call it that to feel good about yourself, but ministry is the opposite. Ministry is a pleasure and it's a joy and you gain your time back. It's powerful and fantastic. Sure, it's draining at times, but God refills you, empowers you. You're doing something that sucks the life out of you. Get a clue. Take a hint. That thing is weighing you down. You can't fit in the kingdom with that. It's not supposed to be that hard. So get in the word and draw lines. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Boy, how I love that. Moving along, let's get over to James. Can we do that? James chapter 2. And this is the real text of what I want to say. James 2, 21 to 23. There are three things that the Lord told me to specifically give you this morning beyond what we've already learned and understood, and I hope that's been an added bonus for you. But these three things coming up are very important that you understand. James 2, 21 to 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought by his works and by works with faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Okay, we're going to jump in. Righteousness means this. It's equity of character. It's to do right things with justice and fairness. That's what righteousness is. Equity of character. Do the right things with justice and fairness. Romans 4 says that Abraham believed God, so he became righteous. He became one that had equity of character because he believed God. This believe is to trust God to be who he says he is. To trust him to do what he says he will do, you have to be able to believe that he is who he says he is. For you, not just in general, to say, I believe Jesus came and died and rose, but for you, personally, you have to get into that. We're told that Abraham did not allow unbelief to steal his ability to trust God. Even though he had made mistakes, and he made some, he still understood that God would catch him on the other side. All the good things that happened to Abraham happened because he trusted God. He could trust because he knew who God was. Amen? Once you truly know who God is, then you'll understand the things he's going to do and what he's going to do for you. Now, these next three things I'm going to give you, these are the elements. They are not hard to occupy, but if you don't have these things, you will not go from Haran to Canaan. To get out of the problem that we're in, to live in Genesis 12:1, where he went and he did, and but yet to do it right, to get out of Haran and go to Canaan and not take Lot. These are three elements that at the time Moses was endeavoring to believe and trust, but he made the mistake. And if you have these three elements, you will not make the mistake. And they are this: security, authority, dominion. Security, authority, dominion. Security is that you accept it. That's security. You accept it. You know that you are accepted and not rejected. You have to accept your security. Know that it is true. Secondly, authority. You have to own it. You have the right to make the rules when you have authority. You have to have authority over what you've accepted. That's owning it. Thirdly, and you'll think about this, is dominion. That's walking in it. You have a right to enforce the rules that you make because of what you believe is yours. You have a right to protect your square. Amen? That is yours. God gave it to you. So you have to accept it, own it, and walk in it. For this cause, the tomb is empty. For these three things, the tomb is empty. For these three things, there will be nothing that will be able to grab your life and tell you you can't believe for that and you can't go there. Because you will be with God alone, walking to the destination that he has designed for you. Isaiah 51, in closing, says that God called Abraham alone and blessed him and increased him. Isaiah 41 declares that Abraham was God's friend. And if we can perfect that which he did, how much sweeter would it be for the Lord and for us? Even if the Lord calls you out by yourself with nothing comfortable around you, even if he did that, he will bless you and increase you as you go, especially then. And just as Abraham made some mistakes, like I said, you know, we're going to make those mistakes, but God is gracious and merciful to bestow all good and kind things upon us and increase us in spite of us. Amen? Now, how do you find security? You might ask that. I don't feel like I own it. I don't feel like I can walk in it because the root is that I'm not secure. My salvation is not secure. My walk isn't secure. Be still before God and tarry. That's how you do that. Just quit letting Lot talk to you. Just be still before God and tarry, because the word says, be still and know that I am God. When you have the security, authority and dominion will follow. You will not defend something if you are not sure that you have permission to do it, or if you don't feel like you actually own it. So walking it out and owning it are dependent upon you walking in security, and the best way that you can do that is be in your word, and you come to understand that you are secured by God. You are accepted by God, and everything will flow from that easily. It is a free gift. But how shall we walk in it? Can you stand? I want to pray over you today. I am thankful to the Lord for the goodness he has put upon us. I am thankful for the Lord for the protection he has put upon us. There have been accidents and people have walked away from those accidents. I am thankful for that. The Lord has instructed me to pray this over you, and I would hope that you would take it as it's being given to me by God, that I, as your shepherd, I love you, and I know that you have pure hearts. I know that you have not pushed your weight around God. I know you have not troubled him out of time and out of turn. I know that you have been lovely in your waiting and unified in your purpose, and I appreciate that. And it is at this sort of a time that a shepherd can march right in boldly into the throne of God for all people, because they're confident of the people they're coming to make a request for. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your ponderings and your precious musings over the Lord. I thank you that you've grown together as a body. You have not offended one another. You have not walked in terror. You have not walked in disunity, and you pray fervently for one another. You have not been talebearers or gossipers. You're blessed as blessed could be and pure as driven snow. This is how I see you, and this is how my Father sees you. In spite of up or down or right or wrong, he loves you so much. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus, and because of his shed blood for us, and the fact that he rose from the dead, devil, I cancel you and tell you to leave every situation and relationship that is represented in this house today. You have been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the word of God, of his own testimony. God has spoken the words of life and even abundant life over us, his people. I take my authority and I command you to leave alone what concerns this people. You are overcome by the blood of Christ, devil, and you cannot cross the bloodline to get to us. I command unity to remain and every wicked thing in this house to be removed. And every wicked thing that is upon this people or would dare to come upon this people, I cancel you and stop you. In the name of Jesus, I forbid you. And I thank you, Father, for sending Jesus that we may know you and walk in truth of the Holy Spirit. And it is in that power today, the power of Jesus Christ, that I take my authority and predominate every situation as ordained by God's provisions, stored in heaven, and enjoin the answers of the needs to this house to be appointed upon this people at this time, to which shall bring to bear no evil consequence and no damage and cannot be altered or delayed by the enemy. I cite the laws of the kingdom of God as I affirm and authorize these answers to be manifested in your perfect timing, Lord, because the word says that our times are in your hand, and we yield to that verse, Lord, and we yield to you wherein you have said, God, more than once that you are bringing the answers, God. And we speak to those answers now, Father, and I ask you to manifest them with your power and your light and your holiness. The only thing standing between the answer and the manifestation is your timing. May it now, as always, God, be perfect according to your will, your heart, and your word. And we pray this in the blessed, beautiful name of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that those answers even now are coming. I thank you, Father God, that they are there and they are appointed and they are placed, Father God, as we enjoin them, Father God, to come. And Father, I thank you that by subpoena, Lord, we march up and say, it is now time for these who have tarried and who have waited, Lord. Thank you, for you will do all these things according to your good pleasure. And we take confidence in that, Lord. Amen. Praise God for you.
This message has been by Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about this ministry, visit our website at www.therevivalcenter.info.